This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue on in Galatians with Paul opposes Peter, crucified with Christ. Abraham believed God. The difference between the law and the gospel, and priority of the promise. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Lutheran Public Radio Choir with the Easter hymn, Christ Jesus Lay in Death's Strong Bands. They say every Sunday is a little Easter, so what's different about the big Easter, Easter Sunday? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday in Holy Week, March the 25th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Will Wheaton will walk us through the propers for Easter Day, all the way to the gospel reading in Mark 16. Then Tim Gagline joins us. We'll talk about a failed attempt to remove the word mother from Ireland's constitution. And John Daniel Davidson joins us for part two of a conversation on the paganization of America. Pastor Will Wheaton is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you so much, Todd.
All through Lent, and especially as we walked into Holy Week, we are, I think the analogy used was kind of damming up the Alleluias. They're there, but they're held back behind the Hoover Dam.
Yeah.
And you say that at the Easter Vigil, the dam kind of begins to, the sluices are open, but then on Easter Day, the dam just demolishes.
Yeah, yeah. The praise becomes this flood that flows through the people of God. It flows out of their mouths. And this word that we've been fasting from all the way since, you know, the arrival of Septuagesima, now all of a sudden it fills our lips like nonstop. One time I tried to count them out. I remember the number was well over 100 times the congregation sang Alleluia on Easter Day. You heard it in that opening hymn, right? Loud songs of Alleluia, Alleluia. I think about the best way to sort of describe the way that this day sets itself apart is done by the great poet and dogmatician, John of Damascus. In his beautiful hymn, Come Ye Thankful, Raise the Strain, he has these lines. Now the queen of seasons bright, with the day of splendor, with the royal feast of feasts, comes its joy to render, comes to glad and faithful hearts, which with true affection welcome in unwearied strains Jesus' resurrection. Isn't that the perfect description of what happens in a Christian congregation on Easter Sunday as these alleluias come roaring back that have been pent up for so long, and the people of God simply have their joy overflow? I mean, how do you even translate alleluia? It's one of those impossible words. I mean, yes, it means praise the Lord, but the very singing of the syllables becomes in itself an offering of praise to God, and they tend to be melismatic, right? They tend to just sort of go on. I mean, you're putting more than one note on a syllable. It just kind of rolls on. It rolls on it's like an image of eternity where the joy and praise of God just never stop. And so on Easter, you get a taste of it, a little taste of what the joy of the kingdom is going to be like on that great day when Jesus appears and we are raised from the dead and death is forever behind us, sin gone, and we will be in the presence of our Lamb and singing to him with the holy angels, one choir without end.
From Acts 2:42, we learn that the first Christians gathered on the Lord's Day, which would be the first day of the week.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously, in homage to the resurrection, we say that every Sunday's a little Easter. What's different about Big Easter then?
Big Easter takes all of the joy that's been sprinkled across the entire year, and it compresses it and then shoots it out all at once, so that the joy that we have indeed been celebrating throughout the entire year comes to its fullest and most raucous expression among the people of God on this day. The taste of the Easter service is the taste of heaven on earth. And when the people experience it, they get why St. Augustine would say, you know, we are an Easter people and Alleluia is our song. A people for whom death is now in the rear view mirror. On that day, we're just sort of stepping into the joy of the kingdom of God itself. We're tasting what will be on that last day.
What is the introit for this coming Sunday? Where does it come from?
Our introit comes from two different passages of the Bible. The antiphon comes from Luke 24, which, by the way, is not read on this day, at least at the main service. The words of the angel, though, but listen to what to how they are interpolated. He is risen. Alleluia. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Alleluia. Remember how he told you, Alleluia, that the Son of Man must be crucified and on the third day rise. Alleluia. You're beginning to get the feeling that Alleluia is going to be interrupting absolutely everything in the liturgy? Yeah, that would be right. Then we move to the psalm. Now, this is kind of odd. It's from Psalm 8, and they expanded it for a Lutheran service book to include these words, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And then they do a skip, which honestly doesn't make sense to me. They pick up then with, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. Like, wait a minute, you made who a little lower than the heavenly beings? I mean, we know we're talking about the Lord Jesus here. But where the psalm verse that historically was used picked up is right in the middle of that verse. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. And then it goes right into the Gloria Patri in LSB. It continues, you've put all things under his feet. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. In this case, I really think that by adding the stuff, they ended up pulling away the effect. I mean, let me just give it to you running straight through from the beginning the way it used to read and see if you understand what I'm saying about how the additional stuff didn't really add in. Here we go. He is risen, alleluia. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Alleluia. Remember how he told you, alleluia, that the Son of Man must be crucified and on the third day rise. Alleluia. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. And then back to, he is risen, alleluia. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Alleluia. Remember how he told you, alleluia, that the Son of Man must be crucified and on the third day rise. Alleluia. Do you see what I'm saying? By making the longer section from the psalm, they sort of ended up cutting down on the sheer joy of what the intro historically was there proclaiming. Not that it's ever wrong to do more of the psalm, but it's just that they sort of chopped in some of it, and that actually makes it, I think, more confusing. At least it always strikes me that way. Has it ever struck you that way on Easter Day when you hear that introit?
Yeah, it's a fantastic introit. There's no doubt about it, but I think maybe you're talking about just trying to getting back to those alleluias again.
Yeah.
You know, going to let alleluia have the say for a while.
Right, right. It's like we don't need another fast from alleluia by a whole bunch of more stuff. Let us hear the psalm verse, and then let us get back to praising the Lord Jesus.
How does the collect read?
Okay, we have a slight difference here, too. The Lutheran service book lists as the first option for the collect, Almighty God, through your only begotten Son, you have overcome death and opened the gate of everlasting life to us. Grant that we who celebrate with joy the day of our Lord's resurrection may be raised from the death of sin by your life-giving Spirit. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. I love that it picks up the idea of the joy of the Lord's Day that's being celebrated here. The historical collect, though, began the same, but then took a different tact. Almighty God, who through thine only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, hast overcome death and open unto us the gate of everlasting life, then we humbly beseech thee that as thou dost put into our minds good desires, so by thy continual help we may bring the same to good effect. Through the same Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. One of the things Arthur Carl Peepcorn pointed out about the Collects was that the historic Collects have this anti-Pelagian, anti-semi-Pelagian bent to them. And you can hear it in this prayer. God is the one who is the source of the good desires. He puts them into our mind. But without his continual help, we're not going to be able to bring them to good effect, to make those desires shape our lives. So we beg God on the day of Easter, Lord, you put a lot of good things here into our hearts and into our lives, but you've got to be the one who sees them through and to their fruition in our living. And that's what we pray for on the day of Easter in the traditional collect of the day.
We're talking with Pastor Will Whedon. He is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hemel, Illinois, and host of a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. More of the propers from Easter Day after this.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
What is chastity? Chastity can be defined, says Stephanie Neugebauer, as submitting the whole self, particularly one's sexual self, to God's good design and purposes. If you want to learn more about what it means to be chaste, to live a chaste and decent life, pick up your copy of the April issue of the Lutheran Witness, in which we discuss chaste community. Visit cph.org/witness to order a copy, or visit witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press's award-winning curriculum is used by homeschoolers all over the world. Their classical Christian education materials provide everything you need for kindergarten through 12th grade, including books, guides, lesson plans, and instructional videos. If you're interested in learning more, visit them at memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR24 at checkout. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization, one student at a time.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Easter Day and the Gospel reading in Mark 16 with Pastor Will Whedon of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. The Old Testament reading, I'm struck how much the Holy Week from Palm Sunday through Sunday of the Passion and then the Triduum and then Easter, how much it's reflected in our funeral rite. And hopefully we'll have time to talk about that a little bit later. But here's a funeral service passage from Job 19.
Right. And we should note that historically, of course, there was no Old Testament reading, you know, I mean, not from the very early days of the church. So there's a restoration that happened in Rome and then after Rome in all the churches of the West, basically, restoring an Old Testament reading. And if you're going to look for an Old Testament reading to read on the day of Easter that encapsulates what the day is celebrating, could you come up with a better one than this text, which is so frequently read at funerals, which many times pastors have preached on at funerals? And of course, which has us, you know, it's the basis for the hymn, I know that my Redeemer lives.
So take us into it.
Job 19, verses 23 through 27. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. Just let's stop and notice what Job was wishing has come true in so many ways. Above all, his words are written in the sacred scriptures, where they will never be forgotten, but continue to be a joy and blessing to the people of God. He is at a point of extreme frustration in the book as he's dealing with his three friends. And they, many times they seem to be talking past each other. And over again, the accusation had rung out against his children that, you know, well, God must have taken them because they were evil. That's why. And so if you're good, it'll all be okay. I mean, that kind of a theology was decimating the poor man. And hearing it, he just told his friends, you're no comforters. Shut up. You know, be quiet. But then Job breaks out. He bursts forth in this. And this is the heart of his faith. He says, verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer lives. And in the Hebrew, that's that same word. That's Goel, the same word we had with Boaz in the book of Ruth, the kinsman redeemer, the one who is near to you, related by blood. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that this one who is related to me by blood, who can lay a hand on us both, on God and on us, because he shares both natures, I know he lives. And I know that at the last, he is going to stand on this earth. And this I know too. After my skin has been thus destroyed, the King James there has, after worms are, have eaten all my flesh. After worms have eaten my flesh, I know that in my flesh I shall see God. In my flesh, I am going to see him. This is the faith of the resurrection, that our bodies are not over and done with when we die, but that God, his intention for the human body from the get-go has been resurrection. And this is what Job confesses. In my flesh, I am going to see God. And the God whom he's going to see is his Redeemer, the one who shares a nature with him and who shares a nature with his Father. And I will see him for myself. My own eyes will behold him and not another. And then he says, my heart faints within me. That is at the very thought of this thing happening. When I, in my flesh, am raised from the dead, and I get to see with my very own eyes the face of my Redeemer, the one who shares a nature with me, the near kinsman to me. What a joy that's going to be. What a great text. I mean, we love preaching it at funerals, but on Easter Day, it's kind of like preached in advance over the funeral of all of us. And that gives us great peace.
We can either do a lot of Psalm 118 in the form of the psalm, or just a little bit in the form of the gradual.
Yeah, the gradual just picks up with, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And I should note, after Easter, the gradual is going to sort of take a break for a while, and the verse is going to be lengthened. We've sort of had the long tract take place, but during the season of Easter, except for Easter Day, the Alleluia will be lengthened instead. But for today, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And then back to the start of Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Jesus, of course, in Holy Week, had picked up Psalm 118 and used it to explain to his opponents that what they were preparing to do to him by throwing him out of the vineyard and trying to claim the inheritance as their own was something that God had foreseen from the ages, and that it was in fact how he would fulfill his plan. And when God did this, when God acted, this is the day that the Lord has made, or you can also translate that as, this is the day that Yahweh acted. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Especially this great action that he does in raising his son from the dead to become a cornerstone of his church, of all the people of God gathered together from Jew and Gentile, a cornerstone who is raised to a life that never ends. That is indeed the cause of all thanksgiving in the church. The longer psalm actually picks up the first verse is the antiphon, so it's repeated throughout the psalm. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. But then it skips down to the same sort of verses that we just looked at last week for Palm Sunday. And how fitting again. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. Think about this. The hallelujah is ringing out throughout the church, all throughout this liturgy. Glad songs indeed are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. And then Luther's favorite verse from this psalm, I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. Luther actually took that little verse and wrote a motet on it that sort of showed his chops as a musical composer, that he could actually do polyphonic music. It was a beautiful, beautiful little motet. The psalm goes on, the Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. In other words, Christ is not left in death's hands. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. So this is the voice of Christ speaking here. He is demanding that the gates of heaven be opened to him so that he can enter and give thanks to the Lord as the prime liturgist of his people and leading all of their praises. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it because we enter through him. I thank you that you've answered me and have become my salvation. Then again, the passage we talked about earlier, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is a thing of marvel, a marvelous thing in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. This is the Hosanna. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the sacrifice, festal sacrifice, with cords up to the horns of the altar. We saw that a reference to the cross. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. A beautiful psalm for this day if you choose to do the longer version of the psalm.
There are two possibilities for the epistle reading. One is 1 Corinthians 5, the other one 1 Corinthians 15.
Right. So 1 Corinthians 5 is the traditional epistle for the day and the one that the hymn of the day will be built off of, as we'll hear in a little bit. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are really unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, wanting them to live from their Passover lamb and to live from him in sincerity and truth. This is what Jesus came to give the gift of. And so since he, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, our life is to be congruent with his. That's what he's urging the Corinthians there. The alternative epistle is another funeral text because, you know, if this day is so much the, it holds out all these beautiful promises from Scripture of eternal life and of the resurrection of the dead. So from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 57, St. Paul writes, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, imperishable or incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this perishable or corruptible body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Familiar words from Hosea. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they're both beautiful texts. They're both wonderful to hear on Easter Day. I still have to strongly recommend sticking with the historic reading for the day because of the way it ties into the hymn of the day.
And then the verse is back now.
Yep.
It's Easter, and it picks up on one of those epistle readings.
It does. It picks up on the 1 Corinthians 5 reading again and holds up the thing that it really wants you to pay attention to from that reading. So, alleluia, alleluia, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the festival with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know, it'd be done with all of the lies and half-truths to each other. It's time to speak the truth to each other. And there is no truth that comes close to the truth that Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us, and we live through his death.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We are looking forward to Easter Day. On the other side of the break, Mark 16, 1 through 8, Mark's account of the resurrection.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by purchasing a cell phone case from Crossway, crossweh.com/LPR. You'll find cell phone cases for Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, and Luther's Seal with the Reformation Solas, crossweh.com/LPR. A percentage of your purchase will support Issues Etc., crossweh.com/LPR.
What can we learn from Old Testament prophet Samuel on how to endure through tumultuous times? Find out in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Unfailing, God's Assurance for Times of Change. This book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about Unfailing at issuesetc.org. Unfailing, God's Assurance for Times of Change, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
Join Lutherans for Life at the For Such a Time as This Lutheran Adoption Conference, April 10th and 11th in Houston, Texas. Enjoy the testimony and talents of Dove Award-winning musician and adoptee Mark Schultz. Discover expert information and exciting opportunities, and experience the fellowship and celebration. The 2024 Lutheran Adoption Conference, April 10th and 11th in Houston. Find out more and register at lutheransforlife.org/conferences.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
God of an Old Earth. This is Ken Ham, author of Divided Nation, Cultures in Chaos, and a Conflicted Church. Many Christians accept the idea of millions of years for Earth's history and add it into the Bible. But what many don't realize is this puts millions of years of death, disease, and bloodshed before sin. You see, this makes the Creator the author of death, disease, and bloodshed. The Bible describes creation as an act of God speaking everything into existence. But if the millions of years are true, God is a bumbling creator who can't get it right until he tries and tries and tries again. And millions of creatures die along the way. No, instead of adding man's ideas about the past into God's word, we must start with Scripture.
There's so much more to discover when you visit us at AnswersRadio.com. And listen to this program again when you go to AnswersRadio.com.
Yeah.
Hymn, Christians to the Paschal Victim. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We are looking forward to Easter Day. Will, you wanted to say something about that Easter hymn, that really marvelous Easter hymn, and it just so happens that this is the point in the service where it would be sung.
It is. What a nice coincidence. The hymn itself is one of these ancient, well, I should say medieval hymns that interpolates back and forth. If you heard it originally, it would be the Christians to the Paschal Victim part would have all been in Latin. You could hear that by the, you know, if you will, the Gregorian part of the hymn. And then suddenly it would have shifted over to German with, you know, Christ is arisen from the grave's dark prison. Let me just share the words real quickly, because you're going to see the connection to Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us. Let us celebrate the feast. Christians, to the Paschal Victim offer your thankful praises. The Lamb, the sheep has ransomed. Christ, who only is sinless, reconciling sinners to the Father. Death and life have contended in that combat stupendous. The Prince of Life who died reigns immortal. And the people respond, Christ is arisen from the grave's dark prison. So let our joy rise full and free. Christ our comfort true will be. Alleluia. Then speak, Mary, declaring what you saw when wayfaring. Mary Magdalene is being spoken to. She answers, the tomb of Christ, who is living, the glory of Jesus' resurrection, bright angels attesting, the shroud and napkin resting. My Lord, my hope is arisen. To Galilee he goes before you. And then the people respond, were Christ not arisen? Then death were still our prison. Now with him to life restored, we praise the Father of our Lord. Alleluia. Then Christ indeed from death is risen, our new life obtaining. Have mercy, Victor King, ever reigning. Alleluia, alleluia. Now let our joy rise full and free. Christ, our comfort true will be. Alleluia. Some of those alleluias in the original were actually Kyrie eleisons, but the way it's printed in most modern versions have it all being alleluia. And that is absolutely just a stunning piece to set between the epistle, which talks about the Passover lamb being sacrificed, and then the gospel reading, where we're going to meet Mary with some of the other women.
So let's get into that gospel reading of Mark 16.
Sure. You know, if it's okay, I think I'm going to get into it and comment as we go line by line, if that's okay. So when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. So note how utterly odd it would be if Mary the mother of James was intended to be Mary the Virgin Mary. Because that's not what you would have expected, right? You would have expected the writer then to say, his mother. But that's not what you get. This is his mother's sister or sister-in-law, Mary, the wife of Alphaeus and mother of James and Joseph. Our synod commemorates the myrrh-bearing women together on August the 3rd. Joanna, not named here, but in Luke, Mary and Salome. Mary Magdalene, of course, she has her own feast day, July the 22nd. The Sabbath, remember, that's over at sunset on Saturday. So businesses opened again in the evening. The women go to purchase the spices they need to anoint the Lord's dead body, as they suppose it would be. Verse 2, when very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. St. Matthew writes toward dawn. St. Luke writes at early dawn. John writes early while it was still dark. If you put it all together, there was light in the sky when the women set out, but it was still dark. But as they arrive together at the tomb, the light is increasingly pushing back the darkness. So that's a sign of what the resurrection of Christ is going to do to the hearts, not just of these women, but the hearts of all who believe the message that will be given them. Verse 3, and they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? The stone likely, you know, rolled down a groove path, if you will. So it wasn't just moving a rock. You were going to have to move the rock uphill. It's great to notice that the first Easter morning, the women are all worried about something that they didn't need to worry about at all. How similar is that for us? We fret over so many things that actually never even transpire. I always picture the lady sort of stopping and having a confab on this and hearing Mary Magdalene say, well, maybe if we all shove together, and off they go. Verse 4, and looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. Now, Matthew is the only evangelist that records the events of how that stone got rolled back and the sealed tomb being shown to be empty, the angel descending from heaven and doing the rolling back. Not to let Jesus out, though, right? Jesus nowhere appears in this, the traditional gospel reading for the Feast of the Resurrection. More on that later. Mark skips over the how, and he just focuses on the fact the stone had been rolled back, large though it was, and the ladies did not have to move it. Verse 5, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. This is Mark's gospel, right? So, young man. Mark doesn't write angel. He uses the word neoniskos. And it's the same word you encountered earlier in Mark's passion when a neoniskos, a young man, had followed Jesus with nothing but a linen cloth wrapped around his naked body, and that the soldiers become aware of him, then they seize him, and they end up with just the linen cloth as the neoniskos, the young man, runs away naked. Now the neoniskos in the tomb is not naked. He's clothed with a white robe. And the word there for robe is the one from which we get the pastor's term stole from. The ladies are alarmed in the ESV. The King James does it better. They were affrighted. A delightful word. Alarmed makes, I think that just sounds too weak in our modern ears. They were terrified. I mean, that's what they were going through. Who is this sitting inside the tomb on the right side, as though we were just waiting for them to arrive? Now, is it an angel? Of course, yes, it is an angel. But the term, by using the term neoniskos, young man, and having the stripping and then the clothing, it might have suggested the great truth to the early Christians, who were mostly baptized nude, that, and then were clothed in white, that this young man is a stand-in for them all. You know, Jesus shoves the young fellow out of the way, as it were, and does the passion. But on the other side of the passion, at the resurrection, he's sitting there and reaping the benefit of Jesus' passion, clothed in resurrection, clothed in the holiness of Jesus. And, you know, when the pastor puts the white garment on the newly baptized in our baptismal rite, he says, receive this white garment to show that you've been clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness that covers all your sins. So shall you stand without fear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the inheritance prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And this is why we also clothe the coffin holding the body of our loved ones in a white pall as well. Verse 6, and he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And this is the heart of the good news, that the crucified one, the one who died with the sin of the world upon him, is now risen. This is the high priest going in behind the veil and coming out alive again, meaning that the sacrifice he offered has been accepted. He's not hanging around in the place of death anymore. They can see where his body once laid, but that body is now up and on the move again. Hence, verse 7, but go, tell his disciples and Peter, that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. They are to go and announce to the disciples, and specifically to Peter, he'll meet you all in Galilee. Now, we know from St. John's Gospel and St. Mark that the Lord Jesus just couldn't wait for that moment. Instead, he ends up showing himself to these ladies just a few minutes after they leave the tomb, to the 11 that very night in Jerusalem, to two on the way to Emmaus. In fact, he'll show himself to a number of people before he does this appearance in Galilee. But that does happen. Jesus had been explicit. He was heading back up there, and they were to see him where he had promised, where he had told them to meet. You see it in Matthew 28, verse 16 and following, and in John 21, which accounts the different appearances of the Lord in Galilee. Peter singled out. Hey, if you were Peter, is that good news or bad news? Jesus says, Peter, I'm going to see you in Galilee. How would he receive that? Well, we know that in Galilee, Christ is going to put him through a threefold inquisition, that's in John 21, that mirrors his threefold denial, and through it, he's going to restore him to his apostolic task. And then the very curious last word of the Easter Gospel, and in some manuscripts, the last word of Mark's Gospel. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. You know, we know from the other Gospels that we need to gloss this verse with, they said nothing to anyone at first because they were afraid. They were so stunned by what they'd heard that they turn tail and they run and they keep mum. And that's sort of the end of the Easter Day Gospel. Is that like anticlimactic or what? Well, it's profoundly helpful. You see, the ladies, as Mark's account gives it, got no more that day to go on than you and I do. There's a man dressed up in white telling you that Jesus has risen and telling you where you can now go and meet him. For them then, it was Galilee. For us now, well, it's going to be in the Holy Supper.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We are looking forward to Easter Day. We're in the middle of Mark's account of the resurrection. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. What does it mean to inwardly digest God's Word? Find out in Pastor Will Wheaton's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery tells his story of finding confessional Lutheranism to be the most scripturally faithful theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod cares deeply for those who protect our nation. Are you or a loved one currently serving? Ministry to the Armed Forces would like to help. We provide devotional literature to encourage faith. Send your mailing address to lcmschaps@lcms.org or call us at 314-996-1337. Those in uniform are comforted with Psalm 28. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and He helps me.
The light of God's Word in a world of darkness. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial-A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial-A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Are you living in central Iowa and longing for a church where the gospel is boldly confessed in all of its purity? Are you tired of hearing the latest purpose-driven How to Live Your Best Life Now TED Talk? Are you desperate to hear the preaching of the cross, which brings you and your children the knowledge, peace, and comfort of the gospel? Then come to Holy Cross Lutheran Church. Located in Carlisle, Iowa, at the southeast corner of Des Moines, we're a short ride from everywhere in the city. Visit our website, holycrosscarlisle.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, with Pastor Will Whedon. He hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Pastor Whedon will be leading the hymn sing at this year's Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. Will, what can you tell us about this year's hymn sing?
Well, I call it this time Hymns for the Battle. And I was thinking specifically of the battle we read about in Ephesians 6, verse 12, where we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And so as we think about the hymns for the battle, we're going to sing things like, O little flock, fear not the foe. I love the line in there, that the devil's might is a mere facade. I walk in danger all the way. That hasn't it, the line. I walk with angels all the way. We need to get that perspective. O God, O Lord of heaven and earth, with each life a high doxology to Father, Son, and unto thee. And believe it or not, a whole bunch more, but we're going to close out with, now sing we, now rejoice, because joy is the secret weapon of the Christian that destroys the enemy's arguments from within.
Join us for our hymn sing, great speakers, and three worship services at the 2024 Making the Case Conference, July 12th and 13th in River Forest, Illinois. You can learn more and register at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385. Well, one more thought on this gospel reading. You said it kind of leaves us all in the same position as the women there, but I do want to return to something you mentioned before. Jesus does not leave them in this fearful, astonished position. At the very least, he corners Mary Magdalene, who appears to have been tarrying at the grave.
Right. That's countering with Mary Magdalene is what we're going to find in John 20. You also have him appearing to all the women that were at the tomb in Matthew 28. So, yeah, he does not leave them in their fear or doubt. But I do kind of like the way that the church chooses in many ways the most un-Eastery gospel, the one with no appearance of the risen Christ, to actually proclaim the resurrection to her children on that day. It's a way of saying, hey, what matters is he keeps his promises. And whether you see him or not, the angel said what was absolutely true. Remember how he told you. You can count on whatever Jesus says to you.
So what would you say of the hymn of the day, Christ Jesus Lay in Death's Strong Band?
It is definitely one of Luther's strongest, one of Luther's best. And Bach's particular motet on it is just gorgeous. If you want to be very, very, very blessed, and if you do German, go ahead and listen to the Bach setting of that. It is stunning. Christ Jesus lay in death's strong bands for our offenses given, but now at God's right hand he stands and brings us life from heaven. Therefore, let us joyful be and sing to God right thankfully these loud songs of Alleluia. Alleluia. You know, he goes through how, you know, we didn't have any hope. No, there was no son of man that could do this. It had to be God's own son coming down, his people to deliver. And doing this, notice how Luther loves this picture of Christ being sent from the Father to take the side of humanity and to fight our foes. So destroying sin, he took the crown from death's pale brow forever. Stripped of power, no more he reigns. An empty form alone remains. His sting is lost forever. He talks in the hymn about the strange and dreadful strife when life and death contended and how the victory remained with life. He's kind of paraphrasing there the Victime Paschali we heard earlier. And then at the end, he comes back to that same theme. Here, our true Paschal Lamb we see, whom God so freely gave us. He died on the accursed tree, so strong his love to save us. See his blood now marks our door. faith points to it, death passes o'er, and Satan cannot harm us, not when we're sheltering under that blood. So then the invitation goes right back to that epistle reading. So let us keep the festival to which our Lord invites us. Christ is himself the joy of all, the sun that warms and lights us. Now his grace to us imparts eternal sunshine to our hearts. The night of sin is ended. Alleluia. It's just a beautiful, beautiful hymn. And of course, it ends up with an invitation to feast on Christ, pointing to the Lord's Supper.
There are in the liturgical calendar three more days of Easter that follow. Do you know anything about Easter Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday? Why is that at least an offering for the church?
Yeah, you know, it's just too much joy for you to squeeze into one day. You just can't do it. And so it literally spills over. It spills over one day. And that Monday, of course, the big focus is going to be on that, the Luke readings, and on the experience of, actually, I think on Monday and Tuesday, it's the Luke reading in two parts. And then on Wednesday, you get the experience up in Galilee of that Easter breakfast thing. So all of it is just overflowing joy of the appearance of Jesus Christ. And if we didn't get to see him show up in the gospel reading on Easter morning, that is remedied in the service either Easter Eve or on Easter Monday, and then again on Easter Tuesday, and again on Easter Wednesday. So the idea is just this feast is so much joy crammed into it, it's going to be sloppy and spill out over several days.
Then with about a minute here, this kicks off another season. It varies in length sometimes, but what do we expect as we walk into not just Easter Day, but an Easter season?
Well, I mean, we heard it at the beginning, this, the Queen of Seasons, bright, with the day of splendor. So this is the prime day, but the joy of Easter will continue to spread on. After, especially after Vatican II, they tried to recapture in the church's year the idea of the seven, it was a jubilee, the 7 weeks of Easter, each one being a day of Easter that's being celebrated. And that's beautiful. In the medieval church, the Easter stress was more like it celebrated Easter all the way up till when you came to the Ascension, and then you really had a preparation, an intense 10-day period of preparation for the Feast of Pentecost. Either way, what is being celebrated throughout is the risen life of Christ, which the Spirit himself comes to bring to us so that we can live from it as our very own.
Make the case to a listener here with about 30 seconds to make plans to go to a confessional, a liturgical Lutheran church during the Easter season.
Oh, man, I can only say you don't want to go anywhere else. Because, this, I mean, the joy that will overflow that congregation as you are singing. And when you're dealing with a place that's had this pent-up desire to sing the Alleluia for all these weeks and has been frustrated for these 70-plus days, all of a sudden it's going to be an explosion of praise. And it is so magnificent to be a part of. And as the readings roll over you, as the music, the Alleluias just continue to flow, you literally walk out of there with your feet off the ground. You are so high on the beauty of what the Lord Jesus has done for you by his resurrection and the joy that it has put into your heart, that if you're not singing Alleluia when you walk out of church that day from a confessional Lutheran church, I want to know why.
Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. He hosts a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we'll kick it off with Tim Gagline, Vice President of Government and External Relations for Focus on the Family, Washington, D.C., talking about a failed attempt to remove the word mother from Ireland's constitution and why it matters here in the U.S. Then John Daniel Davidson joins us, author of the book Pagan America. We'll have the second part of our conversation with him on the paganization of America.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village are proud to be an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. If you are in the St. Louis area, join us for the Divine Service at 8:15 or 10:45 a.m., Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m., as we receive Christ's promise of salvation and forgiveness through word and sacrament. You can find us at villagelutheranchurch.org. Village Lutheran in St. Louis welcomes you.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.